increasing our passion for God in the new year. That is the theme that we are embarked upon in the month of January on Sunday morning. Let me begin this morning with five questions. These are the same five questions that we put forth last week and will put forth next week to begin. Question number one. Ask yourself, what is the greatest passion in my life? What is it that stirs my heart like nothing else? Question number two. What would those who are closest to me say is the greatest passion of my life? What would my wife, what would my children, what would my co-workers say is my greatest passion? And would their answer be the same as my earlier answer? Question number three. Ask yourself, am I satisfied with where my passion stands with God right now? Are y'all set? Question number four. What would you have to do? What would you have to change in order for God to become the greatest passion in your life? Finally, question number five. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being cold and 5 being lukewarm and 10 being hot, how would you rate your relationship to God right now? Those are the five questions. And yet I must say to you that the faith of many is lukewarm in a world that's filled with people who have icicles in their souls. Our verse today on passion is this single verse in Titus chapter 2. And in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that as Christians, we are to be zealous for good works. The word zealous there describes one who is exceedingly enthusiastic toward a cause. And the cause that every Christian needs to be exceedingly enthusiastic for, we need to be zealous for the good works of God. One quote about passion today. It comes from the poet William Ward. He said, quote, passion and enthusiasm will make an average person superior, but indifference and apathy will make a superior person average. Brethren, it is about passion. It is about what drives our lives. Passion is often what separates success from failure. Nobody ever succeeds in any venture of life where they're not compassionate about that venture. Passion is a vital part of the Christian life, and so the question that we're asking over and over this month in the new year is this: how can you and I, as God's people, how can we increase our passion for God? And so this month, we're looking at several observations about this. And each one of these observations involve us looking in a different direction. Are you still out there with me? Now, last week, our first observation involved us looking back. And so last week, we stepped out of ourselves and we went back and we stood under the cross and we looked. Now, this morning, our lesson involves a different look. This morning, I want you and I to project ourselves forward. And we're projecting ourselves forward to the day of judgment. And this morning, we want to stand there. Please stay with me. From the beginning of time, there have been many great days in history. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," that was a great day in the history of man. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, when the angels announced the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds who were in the field tending their flocks, that was a great day. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 6th verse, on that early first day of the week, when the women ran to the tomb in which Jesus had been buried, and the angel said to them, "He is not here, he is risen." Resurrection morning was a great day in the history of man. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, when the crowd cried out, "What shall we do with our sins?" And when Peter told them to repent and be baptized on the authority of Christ so that they could receive the forgiveness of sin, when heaven announced the terms of salvation under the Christian dispensation, that was a great day in human history. But listen, do you know that there is still a day that is to come? And that this day that is to come is described in the Bible like no other day in time. There is a phrase, there is a word that the Bible uses to describe this day which hasn't come yet, and this term, this word that the Bible uses to describe this day is a word that it doesn't use to describe any other day since the beginning of time. I want you to look at it with me. Turn to the book of Jude, second to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Jude. The context is the day of judgment. And in verse 6, in speaking of the day of judgment, Jude says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, the Lord, has kept them in eternal change under gloomy darkness. Now listen to the term, listen to it, until the judgment of the great day. Did you note the word? Look at the word. The judgment isn't a great day. The judgment is the great day. Do you see it? What I'm asking you, watch it. What I'm asking you this morning, I am asking you now to step out of yourself, and in your mind, I want you to project yourself forward, not to just another great day in history, but this morning we are projecting ourselves forward to the great day in history. We are now at the judgment. What do we know about that? Here's how we're going to handle this. The next sentence is important here. We're going to handle this by looking at the Lord's description of the judgment. There is a passage where the Lord Himself describes this day that we have projected ourselves forward to. Now, let me ask every one of you, if you don't have a Bible, look with somebody, please. Our passage of interest is in Matthew chapter 25, so let me ask you to turn there. Matthew chapter 25, we find our Lord's description of the day of judgment. This is our Lord's description of the great day. Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read verses 31, 32, and 33. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. There is an absolute multitude of application here, but in the Lord's description of the judgment as depicted in just these three verses, I want us to notice three things as we stand at the judgment. Number one, in describing the judgment, Jesus said that the angels will be involved in the judgment. The angels will be involved in the judgment. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes with the angels. Now, throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, God at various times dispatched angels in order to give certain messages and in order to accomplish certain works for Him. For instance, in Genesis, the 19th chapter, there were two angels who were sent to Lot in order to warn Lot that he needed to flee from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Luke chapter 1, there was a single angel who was sent to Joseph and who explained to Joseph that Mary was going to give birth to the Savior. In Acts, the 10th chapter, there was an angel that was dispatched to the city of Caesarea, and that angel told Cornelius that he ought to send for a man named Peter in the city of Joppa. In Acts, the 12th chapter, there was an angel who was dispatched to the prison where the apostle Peter was being kept, and that angel helped Peter to escape from that prison. So throughout the scriptures, God has dispatched angels to accomplish certain things that He wanted done or messages that He wanted told to certain people. Are you ready? At the judgment, when Jesus returns, look at it. Jesus is not coming back with an angel. Jesus is coming back with all the angels. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels. Are you listening? Are you listening? On the day of judgment, God Almighty is going to empty heaven of its angelic beings to come in judgment. All of the angels are going to be involved in the judgment. Now, wait a minute. How many angels will that be? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, and in verse 53, Jesus said on one occasion, He said, I can call upon my Father, and He will send me 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000. 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. But that's not all of them. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, in talking about the number of angels, he said that the angels, listen to it, are an innumerable host. What does that mean? That means there are so many of them, you can't count them. You can't put a number on them. Project yourself forward to the day of judgment and imagine such a scene as Jesus returns with a host of angels that cannot be numbered, and Jesus says that these heavenly creatures are going to be involved in the day of judgment. Now, how are they going to be involved? What will be their role? First, the Bible tells us that it will be an angel, an archangel, who will in fact announce the day of judgment has arrived. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, and when that angel cries that sound on the day of judgment, it will be a sound the likes of which have never, ever been heard by human ears." The angels will be involved in the judgment. How will they be involved? There will be a single angel, an archangel, who will announce, here it is. But secondly, and you are going to want to hold on to this, it is the angels that are going to enforce the day of judgment. They will serve as the enforcers. All of them. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus tells a series of parables. One of them is a parable about the wheat and the weeds. Jesus said that there was a man who went out into his field and he sowed good seed. Are you listening? Jesus says that when that man who sowed good seed into his field, when he went to sleep, he said there was an enemy who came into the field and he sowed bad seed. Weeds. So when the seeds began to germinate, you had both wheat and weeds growing up together. And so the people around the man said, "Well, do you want us to gather out the weeds?" And the man said, "No, let them grow up together." And when the harvest comes, the reapers will gather and separate the weeds from the wheat, and the weeds will be bundled and thrown into the fire. So the disciples then came to Jesus in a quiet moment after that, and the disciples said, "Lord, what did you mean by that?" And Jesus told them. He said, "The man who sowed the good seed is me. the field that the seed was in is the world. And the seed that was sown was children of the kingdom. He said the enemy who came in is the devil. And he sowed his seed, children or sons of the devil. And so now you have the good and the bad who are growing up. We're in the same world together. But Jesus says at the harvest, which is the judgment, Jesus says that the angels will be the reapers. And that the angels will gather out the unfaithful from the faithful. The angels are going to be involved in judgment. There is an angel who will announce this is happening. And then all of the angels, an uncountable number, will serve as enforcers. And they will gather Satan and his crew out of here. So how are they going to do this? How's they going to do this? They're going to do this with their mighty power. That's how they're going to do this. Their mighty power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul says that Jesus will come in flames of fire with his mighty angels. Well, how mighty is an angel? Just one. In 2 Kings chapter 19, about verse 35, one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. One night. When Jesus returns, he will return with mighty angels, a number of which cannot be numbered. One of them will announce the day has dawned and now it's over, and all of them will enforce this. Jesus says the angels are going to be involved in the day of judgment. I'm asking you to step out of yourself. Project yourself forward to the day of judgment. You are standing there with this innumerable host. The angels will be involved. Number two, quickly. In the Lord's description of the judgment, he said it will be a great separation. Look at verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people, one from another. It will be a separation. Now let me tell you some things about this separation. Jesus said this separation will only be two parts. There will be sheep and there will be goats. No third party here. There will be those on the left. There will be those on the right. No third party here. There will be those who will be saved. There will be those who will be lost. And there will be nowhere for anybody to stand between the saved and the lost. This separation is two parts. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus said, you either travel the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. As you project yourself forward to the day of judgment, you understand, listen, either you are a sheep or a goat, either you're on the left or on the right, either you are saved or lost, either you are with Jesus or against Jesus, either you've been on the broad road or on the narrow road, but all of us have been on one of them, and there is only two places to be, and on that day, everybody who straddled the fence will be put on the left. This separation will only be two parts. But look what else he says. Look what else he says. This separation is going to be very wide. Very wide. In fact, the distance between the sheep and the goats, the distance between the left and the right is going to be so wide that it's literally going to be the distance between heaven and hell. The distance between the left and the right is going to be literally so wide it will be the distance between God and the devil. Between the songs of joy and the tears of horror. Jesus said in his description of the judgment, angels will be involved in this, and he says there's going to be a separation. This separation is only going to have two parts. This separation is going to be very, very wide. Now look what he says. He says the other thing about this separation is that this separation between the sheep and the goat, that separation will be forever. Somebody aptly said, forever, forever, forever will be written on the walls of hell. In his description of the judgment, Jesus said angels will be involved in this. Jesus said there will be a great separation. And thirdly, and I make my point and we go to close. Thirdly, Jesus says that all nations will be there. Brethren, look at what he says. Matthew 25, verse 32. And before him will be gathered the nations. Now look at me and listen, and we're headed to the end. What does the word nations, what does that involve? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So nations there involves all. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, I judge you therefore before the living and the dead. So nations will include not just all, but nations will include the living and the dead of all nations. What else does it include? In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 31 from Athens, Paul says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. So nations involves the world. What else does it involve? In Revelation 20 and in verse 12, John says that I saw the small and the great stand before God. So nations includes all. Nations includes the living and the dead. Nations includes the world. And nations includes the small and the great. What am I saying? I am saying, and please don't miss this, I am saying, please don't leave me, I am saying that all of us are going to have a part in this. I'm asking you right now for 1 minute to project yourself forward to the judgment. I'm asking you to do that because all of us will someday. Now, I've always been like this. Have you ever wondered how God's going to do this? Now, let me make this clear. I don't have a clue. The nuts and the bolts aren't described to us in the scripture other than it will happen. But have you ever wondered how that's going to happen? Now let me tell you what I do know. I do know how God one time went about judging the nation of Israel in the days of Joshua. I do know that. When Achan had brought sin to Israel, God judged them. And on that occasion in Joshua 7, they were judged by their tribe, they were judged by their family, and they were judged as individuals. Now, how will God do this in the end? I don't know, but I wonder. Based on how he did, I wonder, will we be judged by nations? Where nations of the world will be called forth. And then from those nations, like America, each state will be set called for. Michigan, that put us toward the end of the middle part, if it was alphabetical. And maybe then from state, we go to city, and then to block, and then to a house, and then to the individual. I don't know. Or, I wonder, just go with me. I wonder if we could be judged by congregations. They were judged in Joshua's day by tribe, by family, by individuals. I have no clue what it's going to happen at the end, but I wonder what we might be judged by congregation. And so Highland is then called forth. And let's say that just this assembly, just who's here right now at this moment, at this assembly, we stand there. And we are judged as individuals.
And one is called forward. And the rest of us, we see and hear. And if they are saved, we will rejoice with them. And if they are lost, can you imagine? We weep with them. You say, we don't cry in heaven. We're not in heaven yet. So we're called forth as individuals. Now let me tell you what I do know for sure. We will be judged as individuals. What I do know for sure, we will be judged by our deeds. We will be judged by the words that come out of our mouth. And we will be judged by our secrets. Solomon had searched for the purpose and the meaning of life. And he comes to the end of the journey in the book of Ecclesiastes 12. And Solomon said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Respect God and keep his commandments, for this is our duty. But the book doesn't end then. The last statement in the book is this. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. If you project yourself forward to the judgment, and as you stand there in the face of the Lord with this innumerable host of beings and the billions and billions who will be there, if you have done that and if that doesn't set you on fire, honestly, I don't know if you have any hope in you. If that doesn't stir your passion, what in the name of the blue sky under heaven would stir your passion? You will either hear, come, ye blessed of my Father. We will be blessed of the Father, not because we've done what we wanted to do, but because we've done what he wanted us to do. Or we will hear, depart from me, ye curse. Matthew 25, verse 41. Can you imagine departing from the Savior? Can you imagine departing from all hope? Faithfulness gonna count that day. And when the angels step forward to enforce, there'll be no innocent victims in hell. And there'll be no crooks in heaven. How do I increase my passion for God? I take my no account self back to the cross and stand there and look in his face and realize this for me. How do I increase my passion for God? I project myself forward to the day of judgment. And all those things I wish I'd done differently. Too late to do any of them. This morning, increase your passion for God. And if you can leave here on your own and do that, that's fine. But if you're unfaithful, you need to fix that with the rest of us before you leave. God help you. Come right now as together we stand and as we sing.